Doesn't sound like much of a Christmas portion, does it? Peace on earth. We know, according to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, that the Messiah would come and he would be called the Prince of Peace. Pretty interesting. And yet, the Messiah in this particular text will declare, "Don't think that I came to bring peace." Is he contradicting himself? Well, as we look at Scripture, clearly we'll find out absolutely not. For he's revealing something to us that needs to be revealed, and that is that we look at peace the wrong way. Man perceives peace taking place externally. And as he starts off the text, if you look with me in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34, he uses an interesting word in the Greek for the word think. He starts off this way: "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth." Think. An interesting word. It is a Greek word, nomizo, which actually makes more reference to tradition. In other words, it is thinking in accordance with custom. It is thinking in accordance with tradition. His point is that the world has an idea of what the Messiah should do and how he should orchestrate peace in the world. There is a thought, there is a way of thinking that permeates our society, that the world can just come together and hold their hands and get along. There's an interesting song that was written, I think it was in 1971, it first aired. Now, some of you weren't born there during that time, but I actually remember it. And it was a song that was put out by Coca-Cola, strangely enough. And the song went something like this: "I'd like to teach the world to sing in perfect harmony. A song of peace that echoes on and never goes away." It was done in such a way that you would see masses of people gathered around and holding hands. And you got the feeling that all we had to do was buy someone a Coke and we'd get along with everybody, that was all that was necessary. The song goes on and actually has a number of verses. "Put your hand in my hand and let's begin today. With your hand in my hand, help me find a way. I'd like to build the world a home and furnish it with love. Grow apple trees and honeybees and snow-white turtle doves." Well, it's a wonderful picture, isn't it? But the fact of the matter is that by holding someone's hand or by wishing it so doesn't make for peace. And the world isn't any more at peace than it ever was. It is very divided. There was a song that was sung also much during the same time. By the way, that particular song was also aired in 2010. For all you young people, I'm sure you may have seen it even then during the NASCAR races. But there's another song that talks about "Let there be peace on earth." Let me just read this particular song to you. It starts off this way: "Let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me." Almost immediately, that's doctrinally incorrect. Because you and I can't bring peace. In fact, in us, no peace resides. So it can't begin with us. It goes on and says, "Let there be peace on earth, the peace that was meant to be. With God as our Father, brothers all are we." It doesn't seem to align with John chapter 8. "Let me walk with my brother in perfect harmony." Well, you know, and to some degree, you wish that if everybody could just come together and get along, as Rodney King so aptly put it a number of years ago, that everything would be fine. But the problem isn't with the external, it's with the internal. The Pope recently, and Reuters actually quotes the Pope Francis as he's coming to this Christmas season, and on Wednesday he called, and I quote, on all the atheists to unite with believers of all religions and work for a homemade peace that can spread throughout the world. It's not going to happen. There is no peace without the Prince of Peace. And there is no peace without our hearts changing. It is this point that Jesus wants to bring across at this juncture. And as you read with me in Matthew chapter 10, there are all sorts of ideas that we have that we could conceive peace in some way other than without God. But the fact of the matter is it's impossible. And the fact is that Christ, who is the Prince of Peace, many will hate and despise and reject. If you look with me, he starts off this way. Don't think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Another passage that gives a similar quote, Luke chapter 12, verse 51, defines the word sword as division. It actually has the word division there rather than sword. And what he's clearly saying is that there's going to be division because of me, because of the Prince of Peace. You wouldn't think that to be true. The Prince of Peace comes to the world, and you would think that everybody would just rally around him, but that's not true. Don't think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. I came to bring separation. There is separation and distinction that comes within. The phrase, if you look with me in verse 34, do not think that I came to bring peace, it needs to be redefined in a little bit better way in the word bring. The word bring there is actually the Greek word bato, which means to throw out or to discard. And his point is don't think that I came to just helter-skelter throw out peace to the world. Oh, the Messiah is born, the infant's born, here he is, and peace has now come to earth. He says, that's not going to happen that way. Peace is not just something thrown to anybody and everybody that comes along. In fact, what we're going to find out is peace is something that's given by the Prince of Peace to specific people. He came to bring peace, but he's the one that gives it. And he doesn't just throw it out to anybody. It is something that is given uniquely, specifically, to his people. If you go on and read with me, he says, a man's enemies, in verse 36, will be the members of his own household. They're going to be hostile and hateful towards him. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Now I want you to focus on the word love there just for a minute, because it's talking about the word phileo, which means a fondness of, more specifically in this context, to delight and esteem more highly. So his point is that you cannot delight in your wife, Luke will even say your wife, we'll bring in the context of your wife, or your children, or your parents, you cannot delight or esteem them more than God. The thought is, if I esteem my household members more than God, then certainly we'll at least have love. But once again, that's a misnomer. For we know, according to 1 John, that God is love, and you can't know love except through God. So genuine love will only come as you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, and you won't be unselfish with your spouse or with anybody else until you have the love of Christ flowing through you. This is why his love and your devotion to him above everything else has to be. I've oftentimes seen parents that hold their children in greater esteem than God, and they begin to compromise. In doing that, they actually are hating their child. Their thought is, well, I'm really helping my child because I'm giving in and I'm caving into him. No, you're allowing that which is destructive to come in their life. Because you love your child more than you love God. If you love God, you would love righteousness, and that righteousness would then be good for your child. We have them mixed up. We have them backwards. And Jesus says, you have to come to a place of loving me more than anything. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Verse 37. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross, is not willing to suffer shame, is not willing to suffer loss, is not even willing to suffer cruel punishment for the sake of following me, is not worthy of me. For he who has found his life, I want to emphasize that one little word. That's a person who is constantly searching through and observing and examining and self-absorbed in some way with self-preservation. Always concerned about their health, always concerned about the things that are emotionally good for them, instead of turning and wanting to please the Lord in all things. Listen, if you folks want to be healthy, please the Lord in all things. He'll take care of you. One of the great commandments with a promise for long life is that you honor your mother and father. So you want good health, you know, we can keep you out of the hospital. Honor your mother and father and begin to minister and obey God in the things that he tells you to do. He who has found his life shall lose it. And ultimately he uses the word, it will be destroyed. And he who has lost his life for my sake, and that's a key phrase, by the way. People can give up their life for a lot of different strange reasons. But for Christ's sake, shall find it. Well, it's a pretty clear text, isn't it? That there has to be a decision to love God with all of your heart. But the question now is, yeah, but where is the peace? And we need to go back to Luke, in which that peace is actually promised within the pages of Luke chapter 2. And if you'll turn there with me, as John the Baptist's parents are just now ecstatic that the Lord has proclaimed to them that John the Baptist will be the forerunner of the Christ to come. And Zacharias is now able to give praise within the text of Luke chapter 1. We'll back up to Luke chapter 1 before we go to 2. It says that in verse 67 that Zacharias was filled with the Spirit. And he begins to proclaim, God has raised up his horn of salvation for us. Verse 69 he says. And verse 71, salvation from our enemies, from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy on our fathers. Verse 74, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness. You know, sometimes we like to talk about peace, but you know, just don't throw in that holiness, righteousness stuff. Just kind of, upsets us. But if you go on, he says in verse 77, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. Now what he's talking about is those things which lead to true peace. And if you go on, he goes on and says in verse 78, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high shall visit us to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. Now watch verse 79. What will he do? To guide our feet into the way of peace. Well, what Jesus makes very clear in Matthew chapter 10 is that the world doesn't know the way of peace. In fact, they will crucify the Prince of Peace. And it just shows how much an upheaval the world is and how off they are. In fact, by the time you begin to read in Matthew chapter 2, in which Jesus is born in Bethlehem, Herod, the king, seeks to murder the child. And what we understand according to Matthew chapter 2, verse 16 is that he went and slayed all children to and under that he might somehow make sure that he got the Messiah in the region of Bethlehem. We know that Jesus, when he goes into his own neighborhood and begins to proclaim at his own synagogue, in Nazareth that the people wanted to throw him off the side of the cliff. The Prince of Peace. The multitudes cried out, "Crucify him," at the cross. And we know that the rulers, the wise rulers, we'll call them the wise rulers of the day, as Paul will make mention of them and will designate them in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the wise rulers of the day, he says this, "Though they are so wise and that they knew him to be innocent, they crucified," I quote, "the Lord of glory." Peace on earth. We'd like to sing peace on earth and hold hands, but everybody wants to crucify the Prince of Peace. Peter declares in Acts chapter 3 in verse 14 and 15, "You disowned and put to death the Prince of Life." That couldn't be any more clear, could it? Talk about lines being drawn. The Prince of Peace. Yet Luke tells us in Luke chapter 2 this in verse 11. "For today in the city of David there has been born to you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You shall find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace." On earth peace. Is Scripture contradicting itself? And I would say absolutely not. Read with me very carefully what he's saying in this text. "And on earth peace among men." Does he say peace to the earth? Peace among men. The ability for you to have peace is available to you. But on earth, Christ will become very divisive because the Prince of Peace will be rejected, will be maligned, will be hated. Because the way of peace is so foreign to what we want to do. On earth, peace among men with whom he is, don't misunderstand this phrase, pleased. It actually is not making reference to the fact that God is pleased with men, but literally that God has kind intent towards men. In other words, he sent his son out of kind intent. He wanted to rescue. God so loved the world, it wasn't because he was pleased with the way we were acting, for Christ came to save sinners. But God so loved the world that he had kind intent to the world. And he sent peace. One of the wonderful pictures that we oftentimes have of Christ is as he was being baptized by John, the dove coming upon him. The Prince of Peace has come. Will people accept him? Well, as you look in the book of Luke, in particular in chapter 7, what's interesting is, in this particular chapter, towards the end of the chapter, we have a woman who is immersed in her sin and probably overwhelmed by guilt. We understand that as she comes before the Christ, the Messiah, Jesus himself, in a home of a Pharisee. Scripture tells us that when she comes to Jesus, she begins to wipe his feet with her tears. And you can see this overwhelming sorrow for her sins. It starts off in chapter 7, verse 36 this way. "One of the Pharisees was requesting him," that is Jesus, "to dine with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner." So when you put the word city and sinner together, well, you understand. "And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him, not feeling worthy to be in front of him, at his feet she began weeping, and she began to wet his feet with her tears. She kept wiping them with her hair and kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume." Well, you know the story. The Pharisee is very indignant and said, if this man is a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this person is. And Jesus turns to him and he says, I came into your door. You haven't ministered to me. This woman hasn't ceased from the moment that she walked in. She who has been forgiven much loves much. But at the end of the text, it reads this way, as he turns to the woman in verse 50. And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. You see, the woman comes actually believing Jesus. She truly believes that he can forgive her sins. And when you truly believe in him, peace is the gift he gives you. It's not until you believe that you receive the peace. Peace is not just thrown all around, but it is given to those who put their trust in him. He says, I can take away your guilt and your shame. Do you believe? And she at that moment says, I believe. And peace was given to her. Clearly, it's not like anything of the world, because the world likes to try to give peace by giving gifts. The world tries to give peace through politics, which is very unpeaceful. The world has all kinds of way of trying to fabricate peace externally. I mean, even in the venture of just trying to get people to gather together and hold hands, I'm sure you have arguments about who's going to stand where. Because it's the nature of man to be selfish and self-absorbed. And until he makes Christ his Lord, until he puts his faith and his trust in God, he still is torn up about the things. I mean, you can stand around, hold hands, but it doesn't fix the things of your life. You're still in turmoil about it. For a moment, you're singing a song and maybe thinking good thoughts. But it just takes a moment later and you're back in the quagmire of oppression and depression, which is a part of our lives. In Luke, if you would just go a little bit further in chapter 8, we find the disciples in a precarious situation on the lake in which the storm starts stirring. And if you look in verse 22, it came about in one of the days that he and his disciples got in the boat and he said to them, let's go to the other side of the lake. And they launched out. But as they were sailing along, he fell asleep and a fierce gale of wind descended upon the lake and they began to be swamped and to be in danger. And they came to him and they woke him up saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. How can that be true? Prince of Life is in their boat. And being aroused, he rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped, and it became calm. Why were they in disarray? Was not the Prince of Peace in their boat? Yes, but they had not put their trust in him. How do we know that? Next verse. He said to them, where is your faith? And they were fearful. Those two things always go hand in hand. No faith, a lot of fear. A lot of anxiety. The same thing is true if you look in chapter 8, verse 43, of the woman who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years, couldn't be healed. Mark tells us in Mark chapter 5 that she endured much at the hand of physicians. She spent all of her money and she didn't get any better. Sound like our health care? Scripture says that her problem even grew worse. The woman comes to Jesus. She believes that he is able to do what others cannot. And just by simply touching him. And Jesus ends with her in verse 48. Read it with me. And he said to her, daughter, what? Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. You see, peace only comes to those who trust in him. And Jesus makes it clear in John chapter 14 that it really is a different kind of peace that he came to give. If you turn there with me in John chapter 14, we'll see it clarified for us. John 14, verse 25, Jesus says this, "These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." Verse 27. You probably have it underlined in your Bible. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives." The world thinks that, you know, if you have money, you'll have peace, but that's not true. We see people with a lot of money don't have any peace. The world thinks if you have a lot of gifts at Christmas, but you could have a lot of gifts at Christmas, still not be at peace. The world would think that if you have enough insurance that you would have peace, but that's not true. You never can really buy enough insurance. The world would talk about stuff to give you peace, or they would fabricate a happening, a moment, a song to give you peace. But it doesn't. It doesn't work. All external stuff, all surface and temporary at best, trying to give us peace. Peace I leave you, my peace I give you, not like the world though. Now I want you to note within the text that the peace that he has to offer is something that he gives. It's very important that you understand that. Because, you know, like the song said, "Put your hand in my hand, hopefully we'll find a way." It's not in you. You can't find a way. Man has been trying to find a way for peace, and it just goes in more turmoil. Peace is something that God gives to you. It's a gift. It's not something that you can fabricate. It's not humanly possible to attain it. "My peace I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Well, now we begin to understand what this peace is about, don't we? Because it's a peace about the heart. The world's in turmoil. Is the world going to find peace? No. It's not going to find peace. I mean, you stomp out one fire, you got two others going. And in every generation, there's a war somewhere, always constantly going. Why? Because the wicked can't find peace. Isaiah chapter 26, most of you are familiar with it. And I like quoting the King James because most people know it by the King James. "Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." Why? Because he trusts, his faith is in thee. You're not going to find peace unless you put your trust in him. Why? Because without faith, it's impossible to please God, and he gives peace as a gift because you put your trust in him. So peace is something that he's going to give you when you say, "God, I trust you completely. I don't understand. I don't even have to comprehend. I trust that you're going to do the right thing by me. I'm going to put my trust in you." And he goes, "Peace." It's there. It's a part of your life. And it can't be taken away from you. The kind of world that we're in chapter 16, verse 33, is described this way. John 16, verse 33. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world," the world is a mess. "But take courage, I have overcome the world." Amen. Isaiah 48, verse 22 reads this way, "There is no peace for the wicked." You say, well, who says that? Well, the text goes and says the Lord. There is no peace for the wicked. Isaiah 57, verse 20 reads this way, "The wicked are like the tossing sea. It cannot be quiet." It cannot. You say, well, I'm not wicked. Well, okay, well, let's define wicked. Wicked are those who will not put their trust in God. How do we know that? Jeremiah 17:5. Cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength. But he goes on and says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. He will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream, and he will not fear when heat comes, and he will not be anxious in a year of drought. Why? Because he trusts in the Lord. When the heat's turned up and the pressure builds, he's not afraid. When death and loss and lack and all around him seems to be caving, he is not anxious. For his trust is not in the circumstances. The world is chaotic. The seas are tumultuous. The wicked cannot be still. We are in a wicked world that crucified the Lord of glory. Do you think that they can have peace? They're like the tossing sea that cannot be still. And we're in the midst of a tossing sea, but our anchor holds because we're anchored on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. And though the seas are doing what they do, we are not afraid and we are not moved. And there is a peace that passes all understanding. Now, a couple of other passages I want to leave with you just to make this practical in your life for this week. One is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. 2 Corinthians, once again, familiar passages, both of these that I'm going to be giving to you, and that's okay because you remember them better. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18, do not be bound together with unbelievers. You want to know one of the reasons why people are in such disarray? It's because they're bound with people that are in disarray. They're hanging on to tossing seas. And they're saying, I'm drowning. Of course you're drowning. Scripture says you're going to be confident, you're going to be bold, and you're going to be free from anxiety if you would be bound with believers. But you're going to be tumultuous if you're bound with unbelievers, if you're partakers with the rebellious, if you have communion with the dark and oppressive and the hostile. You're going to be dealing with those kind of things in your life. And those people that are craving the things of the world that ultimately can't bring you joy is just going to bring more turmoil in your life. But if your harmony is with Christ, well, he says very clearly in chapter 6, verse 17, therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. This is no different than Psalm chapter 1. You know, how happy is the man who doesn't hang around the ungodly. Be separate, says the Lord. Don't touch what is unclean. I'll welcome you. I'll be a father to you. You'll be sons and daughters to me, says the Almighty. I'll be in your presence. And then, of course, Philippians chapter 4. What a wonderful passage that is. Amen. That reminds us that peace is available to us. If, in fact, our joy is in the Lord, and if our joy is in the things that God loves. One of the reasons why you're so miserable and so anxious is because you're hanging on and loving all the things that are unimportant. If you'll love God with all of your heart, soul, and mind, relax. He's got this. And if you'll put your trust in Him and your hope in Him, there's nothing impossible for Him. His arm is not so short that it cannot save. He says in chapter 4 of Philippians, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say,
rejoice.
Right. Where does peace come from? Your trust is in Him. Well, what's He going to do? Listen to the verse. Good. He's going to do good because there's no other reason why you'd be rejoicing in the Lord. Oh, he's going to be doing terrible things to me. Rejoice in the Lord. You can't do that. You have to actually believe that wonderful, marvelous things are in store for you. Rejoice. God's in control. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be made known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing. Why? Because you trust in him. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with a guarantee. Thanksgiving. I've got a problem. Take it to the Lord in prayer, the song goes. I'm still worried about it. Well, keep praying because you're supposed to end the prayer with thanksgiving. The prayer is supposed to end with, thank you, I can hardly wait to see how this happens. And that's an amen. You can do the amen after that. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what will happen? Not to anybody, not to everybody, but to you. If you'll come to the Prince of Peace, it's available to you. And the Prince of Peace will give you a gift, peace. Why? Because you trusted in him. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I know some people go, well, now that I'm not worrying anymore, what do I think about? And that's what the next verse is, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good repute, if there's any excellence, anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. And the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the peace of God will stay with you. Amen. Do you get it? So you just keep doing what he wants you to do and keep thinking and valuing what he values, and that peace will never leave you. You'll never be in anxiety ever again. Think about that. The Prince of Peace has come. Don't think that he came to just throw peace out to everybody. It's not going to happen that way. In fact, the Prince of Peace is very divisive to this world. Mm-hmm. Nevertheless, to those that will put their trust in him, he has been born. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your loving kindness to us and for this gift that you want to give to us. If only we would receive your love. If we would believe that you love us. Your marvelous declaration to us is that you so loved us that you sent your son. You delivered him up for us all, that we might have everlasting life and not perish, that we might have fullness of joy, that we might receive a peace that passes all understanding. You did this for us. You tell us in your word, behold, I'm knocking, I'm standing at the door. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who put their trust completely in him. Peace is available. It's not going to happen by singing about it. It's not going to happen if you buy more gifts. It's not even going to happen by hearing the Christmas songs. But if you'll put your trust in him and believe that he loves you, if you'll start doing the things he wants you to do and make them priorities in your life, if you'll make his thoughts your thoughts and immerse yourself in his will, he will give you a gift this year. Peace. And the world is going to be stirring, And in tumultuous waves, it'll be crashing all around you. But you know what? It won't even affect you. And the God of peace will be with you. And Scripture promises something else. That even without you sticking your dirty little fingers in it, He's going to fix all your problems. He will accomplish those things that concern me, the psalmist says. And the psalmist says, He will give you the desires of your heart. How wonderful is that? Wouldn't you love peace this year? You pray a sunny place.
Far away in the depths of my spirit tonight rolls a melody sweeter than song. And celestial-like strains it unceasingly falls o'er my soul like an infinite calm. I am resting tonight in this wonderful peace, resting sweetly in Jesus' control. For I'm kept from all danger by night and by day. In His glory is flooding my soul. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Over my spirit forever, I pray. In fathomless billows of love,
Father, we know that a lot of people think of you as an Advent to celebrate a babe in a manger. Oh, but you're much more to us. You're the Prince of Peace. You're the one who gives it, bestows it upon all who will put their complete trust in you. May your peace flood this place this day. In Jesus' name, amen.